Well, we're going to talk about Scripture today. And early in his ministry, Billy Graham, of all people, had to make a decision about the Bible, whether you're aware of the story or not. But he wrestled for a period of time as to whether he was going to embrace the Bible as the inspired and revealed Word of God, or whether he was going to dismiss it as a fallible, unreliable book of merely human insight. And he knew that everything about his life and about his ministry was on the line. And he was really struggling with this, and it all came to a head at a retreat center near Los Angeles when Graham was attending a conference there. And he went for a walk in the peaceful pine forest that was around the retreat center. And about 50 yards off of a main trail, he sat for a long time on a large rock, his Bible spread out there on a tree stump. And it was there and then that he made a choice. He said, "Oh God," and he prayed. He said, I cannot prove certain things. I cannot answer some of the questions that some people have about the Bible. But I accept this book by faith as the Word of God." And a bronze tablet now commemorates Graham's decision on that very same rock. He observed that that single resolution, that single decision, gave to his preaching an enduring power and authority. He said later on, he said, "The gospel in my hands became a hammer and a flame. I felt as though I had a sword in my hands, and through it, the power of the Bible was slashing deeply into people's consciousness, leading them to surrender to God." And today I want you to think with me about the value of the Bible. And you may think, well, that's kind of an odd topic on Thanksgiving Sunday. Actually, no. If there's we think about things that we want to thank God for, I would suggest to you that at the top of your list and my list ought to be gratitude for the Word of God. Our church has developed its own picture of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And from time to time, it's important to me to remind all of us of the importance of discipleship generally, and of our picture, our particular picture or definition of it specifically. We refer to it as ropes, and it's an acrostic with each letter standing for an important part of what it means for us here in this place to be a follower of Jesus. R is for relationships, O stands for obedience, P is the first letter of prayer, E is for evangelism, and today I want you to want to talk with you about the S, which stands, of course, for Scripture, the Bible, God's Word. And today's message is built around an interesting English translation of two verses in John chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32. And I want you to look at that passage of the Bible with me today. So if you would, open up your Bible or get out on your phone or your tablet and turn, if you would, to John chapter 8. And let's look at verses 31 and 32 together. This is something that Jesus our Lord says, okay? John 8, just two verses today that we're thinking about. Verse 31 and 32, here's how God's word reads today. "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Now, I know that many of you are aware that there are many, many, many English translations of the Bible. And one of those is called the Jerusalem Bible. And it renders those same two verses like this: To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you make my word your home, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples, and you will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I'm fascinated by that image today of the Word of God being your home and my home. And I want to explore that a little bit more by asking two questions of you. How is the Bible like a home in your life and in mine? That's the first one. Certainly, the Bible provides, first of all, or just like a home, an environment in which you and I can live. Okay? A home is always more than just a physical place where you sleep and you eat and you hang out. Home is a much richer and deeper concept than, say, a house, for example, or an apartment where you just live. A home suggests a place where you have connections with the people that you love and care about the most. A home is a place where you're accepted for who you are. Your strengths, your weaknesses, your endearing qualities, and also, yes, your bad habits too. Home is a place, it's an environment that shapes and molds us. And certain things are valued in home, and certain things are not valued. Depends on the home you grow up in. In some homes, some things are important, and other things are not important. And it can differ depending on the home that you're in. Now, the word that the Jerusalem Bible translates as home is the Greek word meaning to remain, to abide, to stay, to hold on to. And it's a word meant to convey living someplace permanently. Over in John 15, just a few chapters on in the Gospel of John, Jesus compares a relationship to him as being similar to a relationship of a grapevine to the branches on that vine. And he says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything that you want and it will be granted. And that word remain there, which is probably common in many English translations, is the very same word that the Jerusalem Bible translators render as home back in John 8:31. And it really is a very appropriate translation, because isn't Jesus really saying there in John 15, if you make your home in me, and I make my home in you, then you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. In other words, the Bible can become like a home for you and for me, a spiritual environment in which we can live every day. Now, you might ask, but how can a book, any book, be like a home for me? Well, as you begin to read God's Word regularly, as you study it, as you absorb it, as you meditate on it, perhaps memorize it and think about it and dwell on it, and as you let it get inside of you, as you begin to live it and to put it into action, the Bible can become a spiritual environment, and just like a home, the Bible has the power to shape and mold and change you. I mean, we've all been shaped and molded by the home we grew up in, right? The Bible has that same power. But you have to interact with it. Some years ago now, I was listening to the Bible Answer Man radio broadcast in the car, and the host, Hank Hanegraaff, he takes calls from people around the country on how to interpret different Bible passages. And one caller suggested that the biggest problem among Christians today is their willingness to believe teachings that aren't biblical. And Hank's answer was interesting. He said that an even bigger problem is that so many Christians are largely ignorant of what the Bible says about much of anything. And because so few Christians ever actually read the Bible, he said, there's no way that they can evaluate whether a teaching is biblical or not. Very true. Well, as you can imagine, climbing Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world, It's very dangerous. And back in 1996, 20 years ago, there was an unusually high loss of life during the climbing season. And one of those who died was Andy Harris, a very experienced climber, an expedition leader. Harris had stayed at the peak of Everest past the deadline. And on his descent, he ran out of oxygen. And he radioed the problem that he was having down to the other climbers at the base camp. And he told them that he had actually come upon several oxygen canisters left by other climbers going up and down Everest, but they were all empty. But those down in the base camp knew that, in fact, those oxygen canisters were full. They had oxygen in them. And they pleaded with Andy Harris to make use of this oxygen that was just sitting there available to him, but it was of no use. Andy Harris's brain was already starved for oxygen. And he had become totally disoriented, and he kept arguing with them that no, they were empty. And here was the awful and the tragic irony. Andy Harris was surrounded by oxygen, but he continued to complain that it was absent. And so the very thing that was right there available to him was absent from his brain. And he lost the ability to recognize what was right in his grasp and available to him. And folks, I think sometimes, even as Christians, we do the very same thing with the Bible. You can die spiritually surrounded by what God has says can give you spiritual life, God's Word. You know, I've had people say to me as a pastor over the years, but you know, Rick, I just don't like to read. And what I found is that people read plenty in the areas that they find interesting. Okay. If you like sports, you find a way to read the sports page, or you go on those online sites to check out the stories. If you like business or investing, you know, you like to keep track of, on the new ventures that are out there and how the stocks are doing. And if you find just people interesting, you know you're on those gossip outlets checking up on your celebrities, right? And if you're into cars, you're reading those car magazines. Let's face it, most of us don't read the Bible with any regularity because we just don't find the Bible interesting. And so what we need to do is we need to develop an appetite for God's Word, and that can take some time. If you don't have one yet, get an updated translation of the Bible. I've always found when I've had the joy of leading somebody to Christ, they always bring in a King James version of the Bible. And it's like, what? The first thing we need to do is to get you a Bible translation that you can understand, right? So get one. Join one of our Sunday Bible classes, one of our weekday small groups. We've got several of them. Join one of our discipleship triads. Listen, yes, watch Bible teachers on radio or TV or whatever, and look at the Bible portions they're teaching from. But folks, at the end of the day, it really is all about personal perseverance. The more that you read God's Word, the more you're going to develop a taste or an appetite for it. The more you read it, the more you'll understand. The more you understand the Bible, the more it will shape and mold and change you. And the more that happens, the more the Bible will become like a home to you, a spiritual environment in which you can live out your life with God. If you truly believe, folks, that the God of the universe has spoken to us in the Bible, isn't it worth it to you that you get very familiar with this book? Do you really believe God's spoken to you? This is where it's found, right here. How else is the Bible like a home? Well, Like a home, the Bible provides security and stability. How does it do that? Well, that's what makes a literal home a great place. Now, folks, I'm using home in an ideal way this morning. Please understand that. I know for some of you, home, maybe growing up, was not a great place. Frankly, maybe home isn't a great place today. I understand all that. We're talking about home in an ideal kind of a way. At home, you know that you're loved. At home, you know you're secure. At home, you find a stability that helps you to make sense of the chaos going on outside of your home. Home is the place where you recover, where you relax, where you get re-energized. And when you make the Bible your home, that's what happens to you spiritually. As you read and you study and you meditate, you're constantly reminded that God loves you eternally and perfectly. You're constantly reminded that God is in control and that all the things that you're anxious about can be surrendered up to Him. And you begin to make some sense of the chaotic things that happen to all of us in this life. You're reminded that in God you are secure and you're safe and you're stable, and God's word helps us to recover spiritually and relax spiritually and get re-energized spiritually. It does all of that. There's yet another way that the Bible is like a home. It provides perspective on life and living and how to do all that, just like a home does. Parents are always passing along values to their kids, whether you intend to do that or not. That's just part of living in a home. Kids learn what we truly value, mom and dad, by what they see us doing and saying. And home might well be the greatest place of learning or education that a person can ever experience in this life. But it's informal education, isn't it? It's sort of subtle. It's often unintentional. And as you read and as you study and as you meditate on God's words, you begin to get perspective about what really matters in life. You learn to see life from God's perspective. You learn what pleases God. In addition, you learn what healthy relationships with others look like and what it doesn't look like. You get fresh perspective on what it means to be a success in life, to be a leader, to be a spouse, a parent, a boss, an employee. And so just like a literal, actual home, the Bible gives you and me an ever-enlarging perspective on life itself and how it works. It provides an education that never ends. I like the story of a Christian and a Muslim, two young men who shared a room together in university, and they became good friends. And one day, their conversation turned to their religious beliefs, their spiritual beliefs, and the Christian asked the Muslim if he'd ever read the Bible. No, was the answer. And the Muslim asked his roommate if he'd ever read the Quran, and the Christian said, no, I haven't, but I'm sure it would be interesting. Why don't we read both together, once a week, alternating books? And so this arrangement was accepted. They began reading the Bible one week, and the next week they would read the Quran. Wouldn't you know that by the second semester had come around, that Muslim had become a follower of Jesus, just simply by reading God's word. And one evening, this Muslim convert to Christianity burst into their dorm room, and he shouted, "You deceived me!" And his roommate was kind of taken back and said, what are you talking about? And this former Muslim, who was now a new follower of Jesus, he said, "Well, I've been reading through the Bible like you told me to do, and I just read right here in God's word that it is alive and active." And then he grinned and he said, "You knew all along that the Bible contained God's power and that the Quran is just a book like any other book. I never had a chance." Interesting. Yeah. Well, yes, there is no book like the Bible. And if it will give you a perspective on life and living an ongoing education that is absolutely unique. It's straight from God Himself. How is the Bible like a home? That's the first question. Now, here's a second question to ask and answer today. What are the results of making the Bible my home? What are some results of that? Well, one result, and Jesus is the one who says this, is that you will become a true follower of Jesus. Jesus said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. Folks, here's something I know after having been a pastor now for some time. You can never be a growing follower of Jesus and remain ignorant of the Bible. Now, absolutely, you can become a follower of Jesus without ever having even read one verse of the Bible. All you have to do is put your trust in Jesus for this life and for the next, receive Him as your Lord and your Savior. No one has ever earned a new relationship with God through His Son Jesus by reading, you know, X numbers of chapters in the Bible. It doesn't work that way. But if you sincerely desire to become the man and the woman that God has destined you to be and wants you to be, you just have to get to know God's Word. There's no other way that it can happen. And you've got to interact with it regularly for the rest of your earthly life. It must become like a home to you. A place you come back to over and over and over again. A spiritual environment that shapes and molds your values, your priorities, your thoughts, everything. My friend, and if you don't, I guarantee that you'll only ever be a weak, ineffective, and essentially useless follower of Jesus. God will not be able to do much in you or through you if you just are content to remain ignorant of God and His Word. That word disciple, what does it mean? Well, as I said, the Carl Rode answer is ropes. We want to learn what it means to live by the ropes and live out the ropes. And so being a disciple is living by relationships, obedience, prayer, evangelism, scripture, all that good stuff. But here's yet another way to answer that question. First, a disciple is someone who listens to Jesus. Well, how can you listen to Jesus 2,000 years after He was here on earth? Well, you read, you think about, you apply what He said to your life. And you read what the other writers wrote in the Bible. They were inspired by the same Holy Spirit. I mean, we believe that what they say to us about God is just as inspired as what Jesus said. It's as if Jesus Himself is speaking to us through them. And you humbly ask God to show you how those words apply to your life each day. Second, as a disciple is someone who is learning from Jesus. That's really the most basic definition of a disciple. It's just a student, a learner, someone who's teachable. How can you be a learner if you never open the Bible and read it for yourself? It's impossible. Third, a disciple is someone who internalizes what Jesus said. You know, I've had the privilege of reading the Bible through many times now, and what I find is that there's always something fresh that God says to me through His Word, even though it may be a passage I've read several times, or maybe I just need to be reminded of things I've forgotten that are just wonderful and precious truths, and I go, oh yeah, I forgot that about God. When the Bible is your home, you're constantly thinking about what Jesus said. And you grow in your understanding of His words and how they apply to your life today and what situations they might apply to. Fourth, a disciple is someone who obeys what Jesus says. You don't just learn in order to satisfy some intellectual curiosity that you may have. I mean, that's all well and good. But no, you learn in order to do. And many people know more about the Bible intellectually than they put into practice. That's probably true of all of us, maybe. But when the Bible becomes truly your home, you're obeying it, you're doing it, you're living it out, you're putting it into practice. My friend, if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus, you ultimately need to read the Bible for yourself. For yourself. I know that sounds obvious, but sometimes we just need to hear the obvious again. And it's important, absolutely, it's important to come to church on Sunday, hear messages based on God's word like we're doing right now. It's helpful to study the Bible in a Sunday class or a weekday small group. Our discipleship triads provide a very intentional interaction with Scripture with some built-in accountability as well. But you know, at the end of the day, those are all supplements. They're all supplements. They can never replace your own interaction with God's Word regularly. That's one reason why we've offered a couple of two-hour-long devotional life seminars here at our church, and we'll likely do it again in the early part of next year. The seminar provides just some hands-on, easy ways to read and get something out of God's Word for yourself, so that if it's a Tuesday morning or a Thursday afternoon, you can pick up God's Word and begin to discern what it's saying for you. You know, there's a difference between having someone feed you and learning how to feed yourself. And what do you call someone who always has to have someone else feed him or her? A baby, right? A baby. And there's nothing wrong with being a baby. I mean, they're cuddly and cute, right? Unless you're content to stay a baby for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, then it just becomes kind of weird and pathetic. Do you eat and digest God's word for yourself? Or does someone else have to spoon feed you all the time? Here's another result of making the Bible your home. You will know the truth. Again, Jesus is the one who said that. If you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples, and you will learn the truth. The Bible says that God himself is absolute truth. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's almost as if that word truth, there's another word for God himself, isn't it? And when you make God's word your home, you come face to face with truth, which is God himself. And at the end of the day, truth is a person. It's not a concept, an idea, a philosophy, a set of propositions you just kind of sign off on and say, well, I believe all that. I know the truth. No, truth is a person. Here's another truth about truth. The Bible provides certain truth, not comprehensive truth. God never intended his word to provide insight into everything that can be known. Last time I checked, you won't find anything in the Bible about car repair or computer software. Okay? It's not in there. It's not comprehensive truth. But what you do get in the Bible is a reliable, certain, trustworthy framework or foundation to understand every other kind of truth out there. It provides truth into what matters most. Who is God? What is God like? Can I know God? What does God expect of me? Certain truth, not comprehensive truth. And this is truth that you can stake your life on, truth that makes sense of both tragedy and triumph in your life, truth that provides comfort and perspective. Here's a final result of making the Bible your home. You will experience true freedom. Isn't that what Jesus says there? He said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples, and you will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus was referring to, obviously, a different kind of freedom than being free from literal slavery or being freed from some kind of political bondage. And here's just a few examples of the kind of freedom that Jesus is pointing out here. We could mention so many others, but let's just mention these. When the Bible becomes your home, you experience freedom from fear. Yeah, you're reminded over and over again that God will never leave you alone. God is always with you. God will never forsake you. We sang about that this morning. And that's a truth that you find over and over again in Scripture. When the Bible is your home, you experience freedom from self. I mean, aren't there times, I've found this myself, aren't there times when you just have to face the fact that we're our own worst enemy? Yeah. And so you cry out to God and you say, God, I can't change myself. But the more that you make God's word your home, the more you're going to receive God's power to overcome what trips you up spiritually. There's transformation that happens. When the Bible is your home, you'll experience a healthy freedom from other people. Meaning what? Well, sometimes the opinions, the preferences, the values of other people can dominate or so control your life in an unhealthy way. And sometimes the voice of your family or the voice of your friends can be louder than the voice of God Himself. That's not good. But when you live in the Word of God, when it's your home, you learn to put God and His will first. And then when the Bible is your home, you discover a growing freedom from sin itself. I'm not saying that you're ever going to become sinless in this life. No, that won't happen. But the more that you soak yourself in God's Word and marinate in it, the more transformation you will experience over the long term. That's just the way it is when we interact with God's Word. Some years ago now, a Moroccan man who lives and works in Chicago, his name was Bush, decided that he would write a letter to the king of his country, the country of Morocco. That happens to be Mohammed VI. And he did this because the king has a reputation for actually answering letters from his subjects. Mohammed VI has been on the throne for a while, and he's very popular with his subjects because he makes the effort to personally and directly and sometimes publicly interact with the people that he is the sovereign over. And so this man, Bush, sent him a personal letter, and lo and behold, Mohammed VI answered the letter, and not only that, but they exchanged several letters over a period of time. And so people would sometimes come into Bush's bar there in Chicago, and he would lay out these letters, and he said, look what I've got. I've got letters from the king himself right here. How wonderful is that? And apparently, this is something that Mohammed VI does. He will exchange letters even with his subjects who live in different countries. Why? Well, because he cares about them. He wants to have a personal relationship with them. That's pretty impressive. Well, if you're impressed by Mohammed VI and how he shows his care and interest in his subjects, I want you to consider Jesus. Okay? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has sent you and me 66 personal letters. They're all wrapped up in this book. Why? Because he cares about you and he wants to have a relationship with you. I hope and I pray that this Thanksgiving season, Thanksgiving Day, that of all the things you want to thank God for, that you'll take a moment to thank God for His Word, because it's His love letter to you and for me. And may that book, the book that hopefully you brought with you today in some way, shape, and form, may it become increasingly your home and my home to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you for so many things. The list just goes on and on and on, but we want to thank you specifically this morning for your word, for scripture. That you haven't just said, hey, figure it out on your own. But instead, you were careful enough through hundreds of years, through thousands of years now, to preserve this message to us about who you are, what you've done, how to have a relationship with you, what you expect of us. We thank you for your word today, and we celebrate it. And Lord, we don't want to just treat it like a book. Yes, it is a book, but we need to understand that it's actually a home. It's a spiritual environment in which you invite us into. And it can shape and mold and change us just like a literal home can do. And so we give you thanks for your word today. And Father, wherever we may be on the continuum, I know that we've got some folk that really are Bible scholars in our congregation. We may have some folk this morning that are very new to the Bible. And Lord, wherever we may be in that continuum, help us to realize again that your word is living and active. It's always got something to teach us. It's always got some way to shape us and mold us. And may we give ourselves to the reading of Scripture, the meditating upon Scripture, but most of all, the living out of Scripture in our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.